And as you do so, we'd ask you please to turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we're going to read the opening verses. Remarkable verses in many, many ways. I'd encourage you not only in the church to turn to these verses as we read them together, but also if you're watching along online from home, if you're able at all, turn to these verses in your copy of the scriptures as we read them together here in God's house this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, records a very familiar passage to us. The type of a story or account, I don't even like using the word story, because it somehow gives a hint that the record that's given here may be made up. That is most certainly not the case. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. These things actually happened. The story of Zacchaeus and how the Lord went to that cursed city where he was, the city of Jericho, to rendezvous with that hated wee man that he might call him and bring him to himself. Let's read what the scriptural account records for us. Luke chapter 19 verse 1 opens with the word "and," that conjunction that links it to the former chapter. But let's read. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him," that is, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, "for he was to pass that way." And I think these next words that we read from verse 5 and onwards are remarkable, because we read here, as the sacred writer inspires for us, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," look at the detractors here, those that would point the finger. There are always those that would point the finger and take away from the work of God. "But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now look at again what the Lord Jesus Christ says. The Lord only speaks twice here in this passage. Verse 5, the latter part of it, and now from verse 9 and 10. "Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house." I wonder, as we're sat here in Cumber Free Presbyterian Church tonight, can this be said of this place, of God's house, this evening? Has the Lord been striving with your heart, with your soul? "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 10. Really, from verse 11 and onwards, we see how the Lord gives a reply to the "they" that are referenced in verse 7. But that's not the burden of my message tonight. Rather, the burden of my message tonight is to consider here from the pages of sacred scripture how the Lord dealt with that individual on that particular day. What about you tonight? Before we come to consider this portion in any detail, let us still our hearts once again Let us plead with the author of the book. You think of it that way. That's a solemn thought. With the author of the book to come alongside and to open up the secret page to each of us this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for this, the former part of the meeting tonight already. We thank the Lord for such lively and hearty singing, the wonderful truths that have been conveyed already in the words of song. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been able already to still our hearts and to read Holy Writ in this public place without let or hindrance. But Lord, we pray for this, the second half of the meeting. We pray, Lord, that thou would draw near, that thou would touch this preacher's lips, that thou would touch each and every one tonight, touch our ears, touch our consciences. Help us, dear Father, not to drift off, to think about other things, to gaze out the window or watch a spider as it makes its way up a wall. It's so easy to do that, Lord, when it comes to these things, because the God of this world would seek to distract. But Lord, I pray that thou would draw near to this preacher in his weakness, that thou would draw near to every hearer, both in the building and without, that thou would bless us and help us, speak to us tonight and speak through us. Bring things to our remembrance. Draw near in a very special way. We don't want an ordinary meeting, Lord. We never do. But I pray that we might have a meeting tonight that has been touched and indeed marked by the extraordinary. To that end, Lord, hide us behind the cross, that none might be seen save the subject of the very verses that we're reading here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son himself. That's our prayer. For thy glory alone we do plead. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do ask. Amen. The excitement must have been so real for all within that area. By this stage, no doubt, even as we read these words that is conveyed to us from the sacred page, this stage, it had almost reached fever pitch. News, I'm sure, had reached all parts by now about how Jesus of Nazareth, how this poor carpenter's son, was going about and causing a stir almost everywhere he went. News of his miracles. What is a miracle? We call them signed miracles. They prove and attest to the very fact that he was who he said he was, not other than God the Son and the Son of God. News of those miracles, news of the things that he had been able to do, were on everyone's lips. Rumors, indeed, of how he had raised individuals from the dead. Raised Lazarus from the dead, for example, after 4 long days in the grave, as we read back in John chapter 11, were circulating around the people. And everyone wanted, everyone strained, if it was, but just to catch but a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed by. This would have been the case even before he reached the very city of Jericho that we read him in here in Luke chapter 19, the first verse. Even as he made his approach to the city, we'll find how he was mobbed by the people round about in the environs round about Jericho. We only have to look at the last verses of the sister chapter to this one, to the last verses of chapter 18. We read there of how he, whenever he came close to the city, even but close to the city, was mobbed by the multitudes as he passed by. Look at verse 35, 36, 37 for evidence of that. In fact, that 35th verse is opened with those words, that little Hebrewism, and it came to pass that as, look at the next words there in the heart of that verse, as he was come nigh unto Jericho. That means that he hadn't even reached the city, he was close to it. As he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude, look at that, the multitude, evidence of the many that were closing in on him, just to hear a word, just to catch a glimpse, just to see something that he had done or was doing. He heard the multitudes pass by, and indeed he asked the question, as you would expect him to do. Verse 37 tells us of the answer that he got, that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ reached the city itself, as we read here in the first verse of this chapter, we find there very quickly that the crowds there too thronged him so much that even just moving about became a struggle for all. Look at verse 3. It speaks to that fact. And he, that is Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That means the multitudes or the many that were there that were squeezing in on him. They were mobbing the Savior every step he took. Every place he visited, everywhere he went, all types, I'm sure, all classes of people wanted to see and to hear him speak. Remember what we read of him in another place? Remember how even the scribes and Pharisees had sent out those to gather evidence against him, and what did they come back with? A report that said, "Never man spake as this man." That was the enemies that said that. Such was the presence, such was the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ spake with. Really, it is in the opening words of chapter 19 here that we are introduced to this individual. I highlight the fact that this was yet another individual that the Lord was going to deal with and to meet with at the very point of his need that day. In fact, I'm often humbled whenever I come in the Gospels especially, not just the Gospels, in life as well. Whenever we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and indeed other places and in the Scriptures as well, where we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ singled out an individual out of the crowd, surely this is case in point for that. Here we have yet another example of how, even though the multitudes pressed upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ was singling an individual out of the crowd to minister to and to speak to that individual. Let me ask the question that I've asked tonight already. What about you in this gathering? What about you as you watch this service online? What about you in your need today? You know what the devil tells us? You know one of the lies of the evil one? It is this, that the individual, that you as the individual, do not matter. That's a lie from the pit itself. That's a lie from hell itself. In fact, what we read in this book over and over again is evidence to the contrary, evidence to the fact that the individual does matter to the Lord. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ going to that cursed city, the city of Jericho. That in itself is a subject for another day, to see this and to pick out this hated wee man from the crowd that he might call him unto himself. Do we not find that so many times in the Scriptures? You think about what we read in John chapter 4 of how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt so tenderly with that, simply known today to us as that woman at the well. That woman that because of her sin and because of her iniquity, because of her past and indeed because of her present, was ostracized from her own community. And yet the Lord made a beeline, I think it's in verse 4 of that chapter that we read, that he must needs go through Samaria that he might speak to that woman. Do you know tonight, even before we get into the belly of this message, before we even get to the main thrust of my message tonight, that the Lord is in Cumber Free Presbyterian Church this evening? Is he speaking to you? Has he been challenging and speaking to you of late? And maybe you've shrugged off his challenge and shrugged off his advances and his whisperings because he is the one that gently and patiently knocks at your heart's door. Let me ask the question tonight. Dear unsaved person, dear backslider, dear false professor, let me ask the question tonight, would you not let him in? We want to think tonight for the few moments that we have on the conversion of Zacchaeus. You know, this day that we read of here in these first 10 verses of this remarkable chapter was to become a red letter day for him. A day that I'm sure, I was thinking about this even in the prayer meeting before we come across the car park. A day that I'm sure that for the rest of his life, he told everybody he met about that particular day. Maybe some had heard the story multiple times. He was so filled with joy in his own heart. A red letter day for him. A day that would define the rest of his life, and we can go beyond that, define his eternity. Tonight, this man is in glory, in heaven with Christ, which is far better. Why? Because the Savior met him that day. What about you? I'm convinced in this meeting tonight that there are some where Zacchaeus was that day all those years ago. Perhaps you tonight are at a crossroads, spiritually speaking. Would you not let him in as he gently and patiently knocks your heart's door, as he has been revealed to you, as he is revealed to you even tonight as the scriptures are opened? What about you? There's some very, very simple points that I want to bring to your attention tonight. The first one is simply this: the searching of the sinner. You see, Zacchaeus knew, verse 3 tells us that in the opening words. Look at the third word of that verse. And he sought to see Jesus. He knew that there was something worthy of note about this individual. He knew that there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew there was something different about the one that was described to the blind man earlier on, the one who was described as Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that there was something different about the Savior, and perhaps you tonight, you realize the same, you know there's something different about him. Perhaps tonight you have that head knowledge. Maybe as yet it has not migrated that 14 inches or so, depending on how long your neck is, down from the head to the heart. But you know within your mind, you know your head knowledge would tell you something about him and who he was, and the fact that he left the splendor of heaven's glory and he came all the way to this sin-cursed earth and he died upon that cruel cross of Calvary. Oh yes, you maybe know the theory, but it hasn't been applied to your heart as yet. Zacchaeus had this strong desire. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He had that naturally inquisitive nature, that inquisitive mind, even though he was rich. We're told that in the passage. We're told that the very last words of verse 2 tells us, and he was rich. Even though he had all by way of what the world could offer, at the same time, he had that desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it was, I believe, initially, even if it was, maybe this was his plan, just to catch a glimpse of the Savior. And I thought about that, especially in relation to who might be here this evening. Might be here at this gospel meeting, this gospel evening service. I wonder, do you tonight have a desire to see the Lord? Have a desire to meet with him? To experience the Son of God who stands, let me put it this way, let me be clear tonight, who stands as one of our number. Isn't he the one that tells us that where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? He is one of our number tonight. Would you refuse his offer of grace, his invitation to come unto him, all ye that labor under heavy laden, for that promised rest? I believe that there's a void within each individual without the Savior. There's something different between man and the beast. Man has been created with a living soul. And if you're outside of Christ tonight, there is an emptiness within you. There is that emptiness that fame or money or the pinnacle of success in whatever field that you can think of simply cannot and will not fill. I watched a documentary recently. I spent the summer over in Canada preaching in Ontario. And a lot of the folks over there, we met a lot of folks not only from Canada but from the United States as well. We're over to preach at a conference. And there were people there from all over, from Tennessee and from all over, especially Tennessee. I'm thinking of one man in particular. He was actually Donald Trump's private security detail. This guy made me look like a matchbox. Huge man. And he was big into American football and was asking me all about rugby. He's going to come over and stay with us sometime and wants me to take him to a rugby match. And I thought, you know, I'm going to have to find out something about American football, because I know nothing about it. So I started to do a wee bit of research in American football. In fact, I started to watch a few documentaries. I watched a documentary, and it nearly brought me to tears. A documentary about an individual by the name, he was so naturally gifted, no matter what he tried to do, he was just immediately good at it. He was so good at it, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. He was actually nicknamed Johnny Football. Look him up. Because you will see in that documentary, in his life story, interview after interview after interview, of him talking about how depression set in. Of how, no matter what pinnacle of success he reached, there was always that low in the morning. Let me say it again, what I've said already. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you are without the Savior, there is that void within you that nothing else can satisfy. Yes, you'll try. You'll be grasping at straws because it'll not work. Only Christ can truly satisfy. Let me be clear this evening. But this man had a problem. And I was thinking about this in my study this afternoon. Look at verse 3 again. We've already thought about that first part, that desire that he had, that he sought to see Jesus who he was. But look at the next part of the verse. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. You know what I read whenever I see what is in the heart of that verse, that little reference, that he could not for the press. That's the first reason that he couldn't see the Lord. And the second reason was because he was little of stature. And of course, those two reasons combine to the fact that there was no way he was able, naturally speaking, humanly speaking, there was no way this wee man was going to be able to see the Savior. But we can break that problem down into two parts. And I believe two parts that apply to every one of us this evening. How could he not see the Lord that day? Humanly speaking, he couldn't see them because of problems that were outside of himself, because of others. I wonder tonight in this gospel service, what is keeping you? Don't pass this on to someone else, to the one in front of you, or behind you, or to your left, or to your right. What is keeping you if you're unsaved tonight? What is keeping you tonight if you're relying on a false profession? What is keeping you tonight if you're living a cold life, spiritually speaking? What is keeping you from coming to the Lord? Is it maybe others, maybe workmates, maybe colleagues, maybe family, maybe some hobby, maybe something that is outside yourself in a sense? He could not for the press, and then the verse goes on, because he was little of stature. That is something internal. That is something within himself. Maybe there's something within yourself. Maybe there's something within you that's keeping you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you would even say to me tonight, if I were to ask you at the door, or ask you if it was to knock your door, or something else, maybe you would say something along the lines of, because I've heard this so many times, "Yes, preacher, I would love to be saved, but for," and you'll start listing reasons. Maybe you'll talk about this living situation that you're in, and you know you shouldn't. Let's go back again. My mind just comes back to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman, "Go call thy husband and come hither." She said, "I have no husband." And he said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly." Do you remember that section? She was in the midst of a sinful relationship. Did the Lord turn her away? 100,000 times no. He said enough that day to let her know that he knew everything about her. Remember how she even said to the man, "Come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did." She realized it, that he knew all about her, but he didn't revel in her sin that day. No matter what you're caught up in, no matter what vice you're caught up in, no matter what maybe addiction even you're struggling in, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are. There's so many people would say to me as we're talking to them, yes, I would love to be saved, but I have to sort this out first in my life. I have to put away the cigarettes or the booze or the alcohol or the drugs or the immoral living. I have to do that first and then I'll come. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Seek ye first. The priority must be, first of all, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not me saying this. This is not the Free Presbyterian Church saying this. This is the Lord who says this. And all these things shall be added unto you. Those things come later. They come after. See, this man had a problem. These two things combined kept him from seeing the Savior, humanly speaking. But you know, he did something about it. I'm so glad to see you in God's house this evening. I'm so glad that there is an internet feed. I'm so glad that there are many who tune in and click on the link and stay with us. You're here tonight. We're so thankful for that. But whenever the Lord knocks your heart's door, will you let him in? Will you let him come into your heart and into your life? He is the perfect gentleman. Behold, do we read in Revelation 3? Behold, I stand at the door. This verse is often used in relation to the unsaved as a gospel verse, like as if this is a reference to Christ standing outside the door of the sinner's heart. This is his own church, is the reference is given, as the context is given in that particular instance. With his own church he stands and patiently and gently knocks the heart's door. How much more patience would he show toward the unsaved? Maybe you can attest to that tonight if you're outside of Christ. Maybe you could tell me, if you've been honest about the situation, that for years, for decades, you've been challenged about the things of God, and yet tonight finds you still in your sin, still heedless and careless. Would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight while in mercy he is waiting? Look at this man. Look at his plan. Look at his persistence. Look at what he did about it. Verse 4 tells us that he ran before. Look at the enthusiasm that he had. He wasn't just desirous to see the Lord, but he ran before and he came up with that plan. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see the Savior, to see him, as it's worded here by Luke, for he was to pass that way. Let me encourage you this evening. Let me plead with you this evening. You know, if I could carry you to the cross, I would, but that's not the way it works. Let me encourage you with all your getting. It's good that you're in God's house, but with all your getting, get to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Would you not come and lay down your puny arms of rebellion and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in this day. You can be saved where you sit. I'd gladly take time with you. Any of the elders or Christian workers would gladly, I'm sure of it, take time to point you to the Savior tonight. Mr. Martin would be glad to take time with you on the phone or in person at any other time to point you to the Lord. But none of us can save you. You can be saved right where you sit on those lovely soft seats tonight. Would you not do that very thing? Let's move on and let's think of something else here. We've been thinking of the searching of the sinner. But let us look how the Lord Jesus Christ moved that day. Let us look of how the Savior sought this man, sought this individual. I love the way the Savior's actions, the way the Savior's words are recorded for us, the way those words are framed right throughout the 10 verses of our reading here at the start of chapter 19. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I often think of this. I like to be organized. I like to plan my day. I like to know what I'm doing later on tonight and what I'm doing tomorrow. I drive a bus. You kind of have to be organized. You have to know that that group's going from there to there and they've been picked up at such and such a time and I need to be there 10 minutes early and I have to allow for a certain amount of time to get there and to get in and settled and if I need fuel and wash the bus and all that. You need to be planning. I like to be organized. But you know, much of what I do in my life and in my day, much of that is not planned. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is omniscient. What does that big word mean? It means that he knows all things. He knew exactly where he was going to be, when he was going to be there. He knew exactly who he was going to meet on that occasion. He had it all planned out. Do we sing the words? My Father planned it all. There's no accident that you're in this meeting tonight. There's no accident that I've turned your attention in the meeting so far to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ had a plan and a purpose that day. He has and he had indeed a plan and a purpose in every single thing that he did. Look at how we find him in that place. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man there. No accident. Zacchaeus was there. And look at how, look at verse 5. I think it's remarkable. I did stop you before we come to that verse and tell you that I believe this to be absolutely remarkable. Look at the words again. Let's look at them together. When Jesus came to the place, what did he do? He stopped. It doesn't tell us there, but I can imagine that scene, the scene that's painted there for us. He stopped momentarily. He paused as he looked up. The words of Scripture reads, and when Jesus came to the place, comma, he looked up, comma, and saw him and said unto him, remember how I said he was omniscient? He didn't just look up and say, hi, stranger, come down. He knew all about that wee man. He knew all about his past, his present, and his future. He knew all about the things that were said about him. He knew the hissing between people's teeth whenever they saw him in the streets. They knew the hatred and the antagonizing against him. He knew his name. He knows your name tonight. Is he not gently pleading with you tonight as he did to this individual that day? What did he say to Zacchaeus that day? He came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, the Lord had so ordained to meet with and to deal with that wee man Zacchaeus that day. Put it this way, to meet him at the very point of his need, as only the Savior can do. What about you today? Do you know that every one of us in our natural condition, every one of us have a same problem, the same problem, and it's called sin. Three wee words, sin. Three wee letters, sin. In our natural condition, we're on that broad road that leads to hell and to destruction. And never by our own effort, only by the work of Jesus Christ, can we be plucked from that broad road and our feet set upon that narrow way that leads to heaven and to home. He is the answer to our sin problem. And let me put it this way, the only answer to that problem. He is the only Savior of mankind. He was the one that lifted that man that day, met him at the very point of his need in that place in Jericho. You think about that day. I thought about the thought that's reinforced over and over again within the 10 verses or so of that reading. I thought about the passage there and how there are many hints to the fact that that day was but a limited opportunity. What about you tonight? Maybe you've sinned away many opportunities. Maybe you've heard the gospel from you were a child that you didn't even understand it. Maybe you grew up knowing your need in Christ. And you've been so hardened to the gospel, you've been so used to saying no, 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 that it's easier for you today than it was the first time. Or perhaps this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel preached. I believe this is the first opportunity that Zacchaeus had that day as the Savior was. Look at me when I say this. This is a sobering thought. As the Savior was but passing through the city. A fleeting opportunity. An opportunity that would not be there tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. An opportunity that when it was gone, would have been gone. Look at the words in verse 1. Look at how that thought is repeated again in verse 4, the word pass. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He didn't remain there. We've made several references already. It just comes to mind again about John chapter 4, about how he went to Sychar, in the city of Sychar, in the land of Samaria, and how he stayed and remained and abode there, I think the word is, for 2 days, and then the opportunity was gone. But here we have in Jericho an even briefer opportunity. He was but passing through, verse 1, passed through Jericho. Verse 4, he ran before Zacchaeus did, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, to see Christ, for he was too, he knew it, he was to pass that way. He knew it was a fleeting opportunity. You know, I believe some of us today are pushing the opportunities, pushing them in front of us. We're not maybe saying no, in effect you are, but you think in your heart of hearts, I'm not saying no, I'm just saying not yet. Kicking that opportunity down the road. I'll avail of that opportunity at the 11th hour. I was preaching in a service last night in Lisburn, and a wee man said to me after it, you know, and I agree with him. He said to me after it, you know, what we're not getting on our pulpits today is we're not preaching in the light of Christ's second coming. And yet we push our opportunities down the road like as if we're going to live forever, like as if we've got unlimited opportunities, like as if we're going to be able to say at a day of our choosing, I today will have you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. Let me ask a very solemn question today of you personally. And that question is simply this: what if this tonight, the 21st of April 2024, what if this tonight would be the last opportunity you would have to simply come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? You know, the further I walk in my Christian life, the more I'm convinced of the fact that we have but fleeting opportunities to present the gospel as ministers, as evangelists, to present the gospel to dying sinners, to fallen man. What about you tonight? On the other side of that coin, what about your opportunities? One by one, they're fleeting away. What if this was your last opportunity? What if you were to die tonight? What if you're never to see another beautiful day like we've enjoyed for the last two? I got sunburned yesterday. Imagine that. But what if you would never see another sunrise? Would you not come tonight? Look at the urgency than the Savior's words here in verse 5. And 9. Look at the words with me. Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. What's the next words? Make haste. Do not delay any longer. What if Zacchaeus had said, you know what? I'll think about it. You know what? You've given me something to think about there, Jesus. It's great to see you and all. That's all I was hoping for. But I'll leave it to another opportunity. Maybe to the next time you pass this way. No. Christ had a message that day that only stood, an invitation that stood for that day. And it was simply this: make haste, come down. And look at the next word there that's used, for today I must abide at thy house. And what did he do? He responded in kind in verse 6. Will you respond in kind tonight? He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And Jesus said unto him, there again it's reinforced, this day, in the heart of verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. Let me say to you this evening, this may be your last opportunity. I do not know. I don't know when the Lord is coming back again. I don't know when your last opportunity will be. I don't know when your last heartbeat will be. I don't know when the last breath that you take will be. It might be 50 years from now, or it might be this very night. You know, there's some of us, you wouldn't even take your car out onto the street if it wasn't fully taxed and fully insured and fully capable for the road and checked all your tires and pressures and seatbelt on. And yet, and that's right, I check my bus every morning, even if I'm only going a short run. It's right to do those things. But yet, many play fast and loose with their eternal soul. Oh, can we plead with you tonight? Can we impress upon you tonight the seriousness, the value of your soul? either with Christ for eternity, which is far better, or in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. What about you tonight? Would you not come? You see, this remarkable conversion of Zacchaeus that day, that changed everything for him. This salvation changed everything for this hated wee man. This wee man that really lived for nothing, only his own money. He wouldn't have had much by way of friends. Anything there was were bought and paid for. But this wee man was changed that day. Look at the joy that we read off here. Look at the joy at the end of verse 6. He made haste, came down, and what did he do? He received him joyfully. Let me tell you tonight, on the authority of this portion, and indeed every other portion of Scripture that we could turn you to, there is joy in the presence of God. Would you not accept his free offer of grace and mercy? Would you not ask him simply to come into your heart, your soul? He was saved that day. The Lord Jesus Christ, that was his own testimony. This day is salvation come to this house, we read in verse 9. His life was changed. His eternity was changed. Would you not come tonight? Maybe you're at a crossroads tonight. I have a story here that I wanted to share with you. I don't know if I have time to do it. Maybe I will. It speaks about a crossroads. I've maybe told you about it before. Maybe some of you know. I know David knows about this because he told me about it himself. It was December 1913. The concert was in full swing. During the interlude at halftime in that concert, the piper, a certain Duncan Campbell, the piper was playing a well-known tune, The Hills of Tyrol. But as he played that tune on the bagpipes that day, all he could think of was another hill far, far away. That hill of Calvary, which they took, those cruel men took and nailed my Savior to. That young piper was none other than the 15-year-old Duncan Campbell. It was less than a month before his 16th birthday. But as he played that tune on the bagpipes, a shiver went up his spine and terrible conviction gripped his soul. He struggled through that tune, The Green Hills of Tyrol. And as soon as he was finished, he rose to his feet and he addressed the others around him with these words, "Boys, I'm going home." "Going where?" the chairman of the dance asked him. Duncan replied to him. He gave him a look in the eye that he knew was serious, and he said, "Unless I'm mistaken, I'm going home and I'll not be back." Another young man overheard that conversation that night as he left the dance hall. And that other troubled young man accompanied Duncan Campbell, the famous Duncan Campbell that the Lord used with great effect to bring revival to the Isle of Lewis. But at this stage, he was only a 15-year-old slip of a lad. Another boy joined him down the road as they went down the road to Benderock that particular cold December night. Those two lads discussed their state spiritually, and they discussed the way of salvation as they walked until they reached a crossroads, a physical crossroads in the road, where they would have to part ways in order to continue home. The friend asked Duncan this question. He said, "What do you want to do?" "Well, I don't know about you," said Duncan, "but I'm going home right now to get right with God." He knew what he was going to do. After a long silence, that young man replied, and maybe this is your attitude tonight, he replied, "I think I'll wait." He waited until he grew into manhood. He waited to become a successful businessman. He waited until he was an old age, taken into a nursing home to die. Questioned about his spiritual state many, many years after that meeting at the crossroads that day. It was two Faith Mission pilgrims, I think, from memory, that spoke to him that day in the nursing home. They urged him to make a decision for Christ. They urged him to seek Christ in those twilight years. But he looked at them and he replied with these words, "Speak no more to me in the matter. I settled it the night Duncan was saved." He missed his opportunity. He sent away his day of grace, every opportunity he ever had, including that last one. What will tonight find you do? Will you be like Zacchaeus, where he made haste? He obeyed the simple command of the Savior. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully, because that's the promise of Scripture tonight, if you but accept him. Or will you sin away that opportunity? You're at the same crossroads that that young man was at that night, that Duncan Kemble left him at. What about your soul tonight? Do not play fast and loose with this invitation that's been extended once again to you. Never assume another opportunity. I want you to think of the words of our closing hymn. We're just going to sing one verse along with the chorus, because I believe they are so apt. I do believe the Lord is striving with some individual in this meeting or watching the meeting tonight. 232, first verse and his chorus only. And it says simply this: O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long he has called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. In other words, when in youth. And he called thee in sorrow and pain. Would you not come tonight? Think of the words, please, as we stand to sing these solemn words in the gospel. Standing, please, as we sing. Let us bow in prayer, please. The meeting is over. In a minute or two, you'll be allowed to go out onto the street and go home. But what about this invitation that's been extended to you? The words of the chorus plead with you: Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. Listen to these words, are so solemn, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over. That's a solemn phrase, over the deadline tonight. If we can be of any help whatsoever to you, please do indicate at the door. We would take time with you and show you from this book, the Word of God, how you too can have that joy that Zacchaeus experienced that day. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy goodness and mercy tonight that allows us to come to this gospel meeting. We'll thank thee, Lord, for the solemnity of this meeting. We're going to hear a pin drop. And Lord, I pray for every individual that's here and those indeed that are following along online. Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Oh Lord, challenge, bless. We'll pray, Lord, when the voice of man is silent, as it will be in less than a minute, I pray, Lord, that thou would speak on by thy Spirit, and that thou would do that which is impossible for any man to do, and that is to save the precious, never-dying soul. Bless us now as we part. Let us go to our several places in safety. And Lord, I pray that thou would speak on through the evening, through the night watch, through the morrow, that thou would be pleased tonight to add precious names to the Lamb's Book of Life. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do pray thee, giving thanks for all that thou hast done thus far. We thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. In thy precious and holy name we do ask, Amen.